Before I read that, I wanted to tell you that I remember visiting someone in the hospital, and there was a curtain, you know, that separated the room into two. And at one point, there was a loud beeping sound on the other side from a machine. And so I looked over, and there was an elderly lady there, and she's kind of gasping for air. And so I went over, and I asked the most profound question you could ask. Are you okay? Do you want me to call for some help? She said, no, it just hurts really bad. And I told her that I was a pastor, and I asked if she would like me to pray for her. And she said, well, I'm not religious, but she welcomed the prayer. So I said, okay. And after I prayed, I noticed that there were some tears coming down the side of her corners of her eyes. And so I began to talk about Jesus. I told her about Jesus, and I encouraged her to trust in him, to have peace with God. And she said, okay, I'll try. And I said to her, don't try. Just let him give you peace. Just let him be. And when I went back over to the other side of the curtain, you know, I felt like a little kid who had just had a taste of ice cream for the first time in their life. I thought, this is what we're made for. This is what God has called us for. Unchurched people need a pastor. More than people in the church. There was a website, and there's a page about a pastor. And this is true. Okay? This is what it reads. Pastor so-and-so is the perfect pastor. The perfect pastor would remind people about Jesus. He would tell people about God in a way that they could understand. He would care about people so much that he's not afraid to cry with them. He would do whatever God the Father told him to do. Of course, he would not be without sin, like Jesus. But he would confess his sins and ask for forgiveness. The perfect pastor doesn't have to be perfect. He just needs to be a good friend of God. So that when people can't see God, they can see God in their pastor. When people have the perfect pastor, they will let him outside the church. They remember that Jesus didn't stay in the church with the church people all the time. People who don't know God need the perfect pastor more than the people who know God. End quote. The pastor isn't called to perform the work to keep a religious organization alive. The pastor is called to prepare believers for maturity and ministry. Remember, we talked about this last week. Ephesians 4:12. And together the pastors and the believers are called to go out and to bless the world. To tell people that Jesus saves. We're not called just to stay inside the church. and bless each other. And if the church is to bless the world, then we need to move out. And let's look at our scripture. Colossians 4, 7 to 15. Colossians 4, 7 to 15. And I want you to look first back up there at the second verse. Devote yourselves to prayer. And I'm not going to read that, although I think it's very good. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too. He's saying that prayer is very important. And we talked about this last week, how important prayer is. But down to verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. And they will tell you everything about that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Tychicus, sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is the one of you who is the servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friends Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and in Nympha and the church in her house. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter from prison, from a prison cell. Paul wasn't a prisoner because of a criminal violation. He was in for his faith. And the people he listed in these 12 verses were Christians who were the Colossians knew, even if I can't pronounce them right. These Christians were God's church serving outside the church. They served as a model for us to follow. If we are to be God's church, moving outside the walls to serve God by serving people, we would do well to follow in their steps. Let's look at the four steps. They took four steps of how God's church is moving out. Step one, God's church needs to step out. We see this in the characters that Paul mentioned. He mentioned these characters. He's telling you what they did. There's a Chinese proverb that says, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Just one step. If God's church is to move out, then we need to do it physically. Physically. Not just with words or with flyers or with invitations to our website. I'm not saying they're wrong. They're good. But we need to take our ministry to the unchurched. Brethren, and expect the unchurched to come to us. Richard Halverson, a prior chaplain of the U.S. Senate, wrote, the work of the church is outside the establishment, outside the church, in the world, and it takes every member to do it. Nowhere in the Bible is the world exhorted to come to church. But the church's mandate is clear. She must go to the world. End quote. Whether we look at Abraham in the Old Testament or the disciples in the New Testament, God's command is clear. God's blessings must go out from the believers to the unbelievers. Not that the unbelievers would come to the believers for a blessing. Practically speaking, we must begin to see ourselves as pastors to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our classmates. The unchurched need a pastor, but only you can be their pastor. I can't. I don't have contact with your neighbors or with your co-workers or with your classmates. You do. And God wants you, His church, to move out. Chuck Swindoll said that God's church is the only organization in the world that exists for non-members. Serving within the church is important. We talked about that already, about your gifts and how you should be using them in the church. But just taking care of your family is important. But we need to step out. If we are to function as God designed His church. My series of sermons is of the destiny of the church. What has God called us to do? How did He design His church? The Spirit must move in. The pastor must move over. The people must move back up to what they were designed to do. And the fourth is the people must move out. So the first step is to go move out. Step two, God's church needs to serve God. We see this emphasized in Tychicus and in Epaphras. To serve God is different than volunteer. You can volunteer in a library or a hospital in order to get experience for your own benefit. You can volunteer in the choir or in the nursery because you like to sing or you like to be with the kids, play with the kids. But when you serve God, you go where God wants you to go. Tychicus is noted as a fellow servant in the Lord. And in verse 8, Paul is clear that he is sending him to update the Colossians on what's going on with Paul and others. Tychicus is not volunteering to go. He's told to go. This is where you're going. Epaphras is noted as a servant of Christ Jesus. And he wrestled in prayer for the Colossians to be mature. Don't stay babies. To grow. To learn. I don't know of anyone who volunteers to pray for others unless God impresses it on your heart to do so. I know of a lot of people that won't pray, even though God commands us to pray. Are you getting the sense of the difference between volunteering yourself and serving God? You know, when we serve God, we don't tell God what we're willing to do, where we're willing to go, with whom we're willing to work, what rewards we'll receive. We don't tell Him that. God determines what we will do. He prepares us for that service. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has already prepared for us what we're to do. Serving God is doing what He has prepared in advance for us to do. Practically speaking, we learn how God has prepared us in order to discover what He's calling us to do. Now, I don't know what your process is here in this church for membership or for ordination. I don't know. Does it include a spiritual gift? Does it include interest, experience, a personal survey that helps us understand how God may prepare us to serve Him? I don't know that, but where are we? What are our gifts? We need to learn what our gifts are, and then we need to use them the way God calls us to use them. But we need to also be careful, because none of us have 100% pure motives. Almost all of us feel guilty or codependent at times, causing us to become overcommitted. It takes one to know one. That's why I'm telling you. And if you find yourself overcommitted, then ask if He may have someone else in mind for all the opportunities that come your way. Maybe there's someone else that could help. First, step out. Second, serve God. Step three, God's church needs to sacrifice self. We see this in particular in Aristarchus and in Luke. Paul described Aristarchus as a fellow prisoner. And we read in Acts 19:29 that he was arrested for his ministry among the Ephesians. He, like Paul, sacrificed his freedom, his reputation, and even his own life for the spreading of the gospel. Paul mentions Luke as a doctor by his side, taking care of Paul. And we read in 2 Timothy 4:11 that Luke was still by Paul's side near the end of Paul's life, while Demas, on the other hand, was unwilling to sacrifice anything more. And he deserted Paul. Luke, a doctor who could have practiced medicine, received prestige, good compensation, been able to go to church every Sunday, but he decided to leave his practice in order to follow and minister to Paul. Some in the world might say, what a waste. What a waste of talent and opportunity. John 12:23-26 records Jesus' view of his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Practically speaking, sacrificing self is not wasting talents or opportunity. But strategically investing into opportunities for its highest return. Some of you are sacrificing your comfort and maybe your reputation when you share the love of Jesus and the truth of Jesus with others, with the unchurched neighbors, with coworkers, or with classmates. By being the pastor to your family, you're serving God when you serve them. By being the pastor to your neighbors, they move from strangers to those you serve. By being a pastor to your coworker, they move from competitors to your congregation. By being a pastor to your classmates, they move from peers to prospects for Jesus. What I found was that when you sacrifice self as God commands, that sacrifice is not really any sacrifice at all. The satisfaction in life and the eternal rewards are so great that sacrifice really pales. But when you protect self, contrary to God's command, the sacrifice seems unreasonable. The choice is ours. But if we are to move, if we are to move out as God's church, we must choose to sacrifice self. So step out, serve God, sacrifice self, and four, God's church needs to overcome failure. We see this in particular in Onesimus and in Mark. Onesimus was a man with a stigmatized past. He was a runaway slave. But he didn't allow his past mistake to disqualify him from serving God. Mark was a man who deserted Paul on an early missionary trip. He left. But Mark didn't allow his past either, his past mistake, to disqualify him from serving God. Remember last week, we read all those names and what they had done, and God still used them. The only people who don't make mistakes are those who never do anything. So let's learn from our mistakes, and don't let the fear of making mistakes keep us from serving God. You can be forgiven for your past, for your sins, your mistakes. You can be forgiven. You can be useful to God. He cares about you. What you've done in your past, when you ask for forgiveness, it's gone. And I've already told you, your sins are forgotten and He remembers them no more. But He can't use you as long as you keep bringing them back up. They are gone as far as God is concerned. Overcoming failure requires that we know failure is not fatal, and that we focus on ministry rather than on mistakes. If you think that failure is fatal or focus on mistakes instead of ministry, you're useless to God. He can't use you. But if you focus on ministry, serving God by serving people, you will not allow the fear of failure to keep you from being used by God. Leighton Ford said, "There are two dangers that the church must avoid. Isolation from the world and imitation of the world. If God's church moves out, we will never be in danger of isolation from the world. But if we don't move out, we're in danger of both isolation and imitation of the world." Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come to you today in obedience and ask you to send workers into the harvest field. Lord, you looked on the crowds with compassion. Would you give us that same kind of compassion? Help us to pray for and serve others with the same kind of love and care that you demonstrated. Stir the hearts of your followers, including myself, to move in obedience without hesitation. Raise up a group of compassionate laborers to bring in the great harvest before your return. And may we be the church that you called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we repeat the Apostles' Creed, please? I, God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, like Jesus Christ, our only Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified, died, and buried. He ascended into heaven. Third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Created his name from the living and the dead. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Okay. After.